Nehemiah, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 13 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13. We are closing in on the end, but it is ever elusive. It's in here. I know it's in here. Ezra, Nehemiah, there it is. Nehemiah chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 9. Wants to read. If you want to stand together with me, chapter 13 and verse 9. So there's two reasons we stand. Get your blood moving a little bit. But we honor God in the reading of His Word because that's what we find in the book of Nehemiah. Right? And so we do that. And so So Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, and set them in their place." Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this time tonight, thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless as we endeavor to seek in your word that which would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, a tender heart. And Lord, that we would have a desire to let the light of your word convict us and direct us and encourage us. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So last time we looked at what happened with the Israelites was when they put other things in place of what God had instructed. Right? They put Tobiah in place of where the offerings and the temple instruments and so forth, the leadership, they had put an ungodly leader. Okay, he was a leader in that region. They put an ungodly leader in the place where the vessels and the offerings were supposed to be. So they took the things of God out and put this Gentile, ungodly, forbidden person inside the place. So when Nehemiah came along, he cleaned up the situation, and he cleaned it up and cleansed it and got out, let's wash this place, get that filth out of here. It's kind of symbolic, and yet at the same time wanted it to be something to see, let's cleanse it and get it ready for the Lord. We learned the consequence of the action that had took place. Decisions are related in our lives, right? When we make a decision here, it doesn't just affect here. We can't compartmentalize our life. In other words, we can't say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to do this thing over here, and it not affect the rest of my life," right? No, I just gossip and lie and cheat and steal in this area of my life, not in the rest. Right, I'm just kind of making a little exaggeration, but you know, we do some of these kind of things, and that way, so we find as it was getting cleaned up, we find what the problem is. And last week we talked about, first they left off bringing their tithes, and that was the area. And this turn, when they left off leaving their tithes, and we can always speculate why we don't get everything. The Bible doesn't give us everything; it gives us some of the facts, and that's kind of how this is really more written in a historical way. Did they stop giving tithes because they were treating it as not a big deal anymore? Were they defiant against those that were defiant? I don't know what the situation is, but we do find when poor decisions lead to other poor decisions. And so when they left off of bringing their tithes, this in turn caused the Levites and the singers to have to go away from their appointed work. So that they could do what? They could go provide for themselves. You say, well, they ought to work. Well, yeah, they ought to work, and God gave them a work. God gave them a work to do, and instead of them doing the work, they left off of the work that God had given them to do, to go have to provide for their own families in another way. And Nehemiah clearly says this. We just read this in this passage. He said that they were forsaking the house of God. So we're going to see the next decline in this prophet, in this process this evening. We're going to see, not only did they, when they stopped, because of that action, that it stopped them to give tithes, and it caused the servants in the house of the Lord to leave off. But we're going to see, I want to see the next thing that caused that. Look at verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Okay. All right. Number one, what happened to the Sabbath? That's point number one. What happened to the Sabbath? So it wasn't so long ago, about 12 years ago, it's kind of what we find here, when they had made an agreement, right? Look over back at chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 10. You say, this is why it takes you so long to get through it. We keep going, yeah, I know, but this is a story. We got to keep with it, okay? Nehemiah, do y'all remember this story, what happened back there? You're like, yeah, if y'all shake your head more, I'll skip it. No, we're going to go through. So Nehemiah chapter 10, and in verse 28, we find in the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. And, verse 30, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land, watch this here, verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware, or any victuals, remember that word? We just said that victuals word, didn't we? Or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So, we find here that they had literally made an oath to God that they would not profane the Sabbath. 12 years ago. Probably. You know, we find later that he left 12 years and he's back, so it kind of gives us that idea. So why did they enter into this curse? Why would they say, when we talk about a curse, you're cursed. What does it mean? A curse, it means we're saying to God, God, if we don't do this, then we're accepting your judgment upon us, is what it means. Right? Y'all with me? So why would they do that? Why would they enter into that? Well, because they had the realization of the consequences of that they were living in. They realized that those consequences that they were realizing, they realized that it was because of... Why? Somebody tell me. Go ahead. You remember? See, that's why we got to review. All right. Why is because of the actions of who? Their fathers, right? Okay, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 34. Here's what they said. See, I study this a lot, so it's all fresh in my mind. I'm like, don't y'all know? And you're like, man, that was weeks ago. There's been a lot of other things since then. So I'm not accusing you. That's why we go and review, because it's a story and it's connected. Right? These aren't separate stories, disconnected, and that's why we've been going through this whole period of time and seeing how it connects, because it actually helps us to understand it more, doesn't it? Chapter 9, verse 34. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherein thou didst testify against them. Okay, we find here saying, none of our people followed you, Lord. Verse 35. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they away from their wicked works. We're talking about they didn't. God gave them a land what? Flowing with. Thank you. Okay, now I'm getting you there. All right, a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them that land. And he said, listen, in that land, they didn't serve you, and they didn't turn away, but they continued doing their wicked works. In verse 36, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Now that land you gave us, we're now servants there in that same land. God, you gave us this wonderful situation. You gave our people this wonderful nation. Man, that kind of gets a little close to home, doesn't it? And we squandered it. Our fathers did. And now we're living in a day that good is evil and evil is called good. Right? And he said, we realize because of them. Listen, folks, I want us to grab this for us, not just for them, but there's a realization. What they did, because they squandered it, we lost. And now we're servants in it. In verse 37, he says, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sin. Also, they have dominion over our what? Bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it, and they give all those names, and then what we just read earlier, and the rest of the people, and the wives, and the children, everybody. We're down with this. This wasn't just the preacher saying, folks, we got to do this, and everybody, yeah, whatever. No, they said, we put ourselves in this curse together because we've realized what has happened. They were under their present bondage because of the choices their fathers made in not following God. They were covenanting to make a change to get out of their current situation, as well as for their children. I mean, this was like a generational thing. We received this. We want it to be different. Yet here they are 12 years later, going back on their word. Anybody shocked about that? Not anybody that knows the word of God. Forgetting why they were enjoying some semblance of peace and prosperity for the moment. See, God started giving them, and here they are back there. They made a covenant, and God started giving them some semblance of peace, and here they are over here, and they went right back to it. Didn't realize the reason we got some blessing of God is because we went back to following Him. But they're like, hey, we don't have to do all that. Let's go back to our ease. Let's go back to doing what we want. And they return to the same behaviors that their fathers that created the situation to start with. Okay, back to chapter 13, verse 15. Again, and in those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold it on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Okay. I mean, it's not that big a deal. Right? Or is it? Well, I mean, yeah. But I can still serve God and not do everything, right? You see, I'm just saying, see how the process and the mind can begin to get there to say, well, you know, hey, we built the wall. We fixed up we got the temple. We got the temple. We got the altar. We got the temple. We got the wall. We did a lot for God. I think we get a few Sundays off. They had not only forsaken the house of God, but they had also completely profaned the Sabbath. They were now treating it like just another day. A day to work in their fields. A day to work the cattle. A day to harvest the produce. A day to buy and a day to sell. A day to do all the normal things. The Sabbath no longer had any special significance to them, as we can see here. Though it was clearly commanded by God to be sanctified. Right? Y'all seeing that with me? I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to say, preacher, you're just trying to get us to feel guilty about not coming to church. Maybe. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel convicted. Because you say, well, do you think we have to? I don't think we have to anything. Can I get you right there on the New Testament? In the Old Testament, they have to do things. Matter of fact, if they didn't do things, the Old Testament was a list of rules. If you didn't follow those rules, there was exact consequences. God made it that way on purpose. We're going to get to that in just a minute. This was no small thing among God's people. Notice how Nehemiah addressed it in verse 17. Watch what he says here. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what's that next word? What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? When they profaned, they weren't worshiping idols. They weren't doing vulgar things in the temple. We're talking about profane. We're not talking about that they were doing gross things. Man, they had this rock and roll music in there. They're profaning the house of God. No, they weren't doing any of that stuff. You know what they were doing? Not showing up. Treating it like it's a Tuesday. Verse 18. He says, did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So, I guess it is a big deal. He reminded them, watch this, of what they already knew but rejected. No. He didn't teach them this. Because they already know this. Come on, folks. What? Come on. Do we need to tell people about the simple things, the first oracles of Christ? No. We know. Come on. We don't have to be told, hey, you really should be in church, please. Would you please come to church? Pretty please. I'll give you candy. Right? Would you stay awake and say amen, please? Amen? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Right? Should we need to do that? Should we need to beg people to come? I hate begging people. I do it. I do it because this is where God wants it. When you're like, man, I just don't know. I want to encourage you because I know this is where you're going to find what you need. But I hate having to beg people. I struggle with it. I'll be honest. I struggle with it. I get to church. I'm like, man. And I tell my wife, I'm like, why don't you call some people? Call these ladies, encourage them to come to church. I hate doing it. I'll be honest. I hate constantly encouraging and God's people to be in their place. It's one of my least favorite things of the ministry. Probably, I'm not even sure that I ought to be doing it, but I want people to be here, so I do it. So I'm in this straight betwixt two. You know what I'm saying? And I think what I want God's people to want what God wants for them. Is that too much to ask? It still frustrates, and I understand people. And I hate getting in this conversation. It feels awkward, doesn't it? Feels awkward. It's a Sunday night, though, so we're a little bit... I don't know if I can do this Sunday morning. People are like, well, fine, I ain't coming back to preach. No, please come back. I'll be nice to you next time. So he reminded them what they already knew. Here's what he called it. Evil. He called it an evil thing to treat the Sabbath like it was just some other day. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if we would suggest, watch it, what I'm saying, if we would suggest that forsaking the Lord's Day was an evil? Somebody didn't show up to church. That's an evil thing you're doing. It's evil. It's an evil thing you're doing. You better get right with God, right? Wow. I mean, we would probably be treated as if we were the strange ones. And we would be spoken of evil of for suggesting it. Among believers. Not among the world. But matter of fact, the world expects us to be in church for a Christian. Christian people go to church. I was, when I was in the Air Force, and I was in the ministry as well. I was kind of, you know, doing youth work and so forth. And we had one day, you know, sometimes the mission came up and I had to be there on a Saturday. On a Sunday, and I'm there on a Sunday. And the chief master sergeant comes, which is the highest enlisted personnel in the Air Force. He comes up and he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, sir, you know, we called to be here on Sunday." He said, "You go to church first, you come afterwards." I said, "Yes, sir." You know, and I thought, you know, evidently I'd have enough testimony. But the thing is, lost people expect us to be in church. But we sometimes, anyway, I didn't want to get on that hobby horse. Let me get away from it. I'm going to spend the rest of time there. Number two, let me go to point two. Y'all get that point already, right? Number two, first was remember the Sabbath, or what happened to the Sabbath, I think is what I said. Number two, remember the blue laws? Does anybody remember blue laws? How many here have heard of blue laws? Some of you, we've heard of them. How many, y'all have ever been in a place where they still had some of them? Yeah. We've been in some places. I lived in some areas. They're sometimes called the Sunday laws, and they go back centuries. They go all the way back. The earliest blue laws, light blue laws, rules came from medieval Europe, really, where Christian authorities required Sunday to be observed as a day of worship and a day of rest. It was rooted in the command to keep the Sabbath holy, yet it required Christians to abstain from observing Saturday as the Sabbath, and instead to observe Sunday as the Sabbath. There was actually laws on the books that it was required, and that medieval European laws that transferred over to the Puritans that came to America before, when it was colonial America, they came over and enacted blue laws among the colonies. So they set laws that forbade travel, trade, work, and public recreation on Sunday. You know what you can do? You can pray, read your Bible, go to church, and talk about Jesus. Amen? That's what they did. Made laws. They required attendance in church services. Wouldn't it be awesome? Everyone in town is required to go to church. Could you imagine the spirit of our church then? Wow. I've watched some of these old shows, and they have these old preachers, usually Anglicans or something at the time. It didn't look like somewhere you'd want to be in. You understand what I'm saying? But here's the thing. I want to talk about the Puritans. They made these laws. Violating these laws could result in fines, whipping, or time in the stocks. What'd you do? Steal somebody's horse? Did you... No, I didn't go to church. You know that's an evil thing. Wow. Sometimes it seems strange and crazy for a while. You find out, wow, that's actual Bible talk, isn't it? It's kind of a little bit weird, isn't it, sometimes? These laws were enforced by not just the church. It wasn't the pastor out there only. But officers would patrol towns on Sunday to ensure no one was breaking the Sabbath laws. Yeah. Everyone in town was expected to follow these laws. That's how it worked. So why they're termed blue laws is a little bit, it's thought maybe to be because of the rigid strictness. You know, they're blue, you know, they're strict. And so I don't know why blue is the color. Other people said it's because the posts were on blue paper. I don't know. We don't really know. It's not any real proof of why. But they were eventually softened. as less rigid people came into the colonies, like the Quakers and the Anglicans. Oh, and you know who else was, huh? The Baptists. Said, come on now. Let's don't, you know. Eventually, blue laws were initiated in individual states. It became states. As they became states, states would have some blue laws. And, you know, today there's still 25 states that have blue laws on the books. Though, for the most, not statewide, but some that have different ones. Mostly, though, they're reduced to, and we're probably familiar with this one, no alcohol sales, right? That's about all that the blue laws have been reduced to today. Though there are some states they restrict also beside alcohol. It's funny, of all things, they restrict car sales. I knew those crooked use. No, I don't know. So that's the blue laws. Now look at point number three. The answer lies deeper. The answer lies deeper. Look at verse 19 now. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. See what he did? He said, okay, it's Friday night. Starting to get dark. Shut the gate. Don't open it again until Saturday night, until the Sabbath is over. Right? So all these other people, they kept coming. They came out and brought their wares from outside. He said, they did it once or twice. They got the picture. Right? Look what he goes on. Verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay my hands on you. This is awesome. The Word of God is awesome. I mean, you're like, did they say that? Yeah, he was. Let me get finished this. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. They didn't want Nehemiah to get rough with them. Okay, here's the truth. Nehemiah had power with the king. This was not some chump guy. I don't mean physically, but when he said, I'm going to lay hands, he's like, go grab, you know, and say. So they're kind of low. Look at verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Every effort was made to direct God's people to a pure, holy, sanctified, set apart for the Lord. I don't know, folks. I'm just trying to see if we get some men that would go to people's homes, make sure they're not doing anything on Sunday. I mean, anybody want to? Maybe some ladies that go in and, hey, what are y'all doing? Are you cooking? Mm-mm. Right? You're like, what's going on, Pastor? No, listen, let me say this. Here's the thing we find out. Nehemiah did everything he could. I mean, literally locked the gate. But it continued to fail over and over and over again. Why? I mean, come on. I mean, wouldn't that be the thing? I'm not going to let you do that. You know, we used to talk about, you know, people used to have drug babies in church. Right? They drug them Sunday morning to church. They drug them Sunday night to church. They drug them Wednesday night to church. Drug babies. Anyway. So there is this thing. It's like, hey, we're going to make sure. Hey, but you know, you can do all that. And you can get them in church. You can have them all that thing. But they still turn away from the Lord. So what could we do more than what he did? Hey, don't make me come down. Don't come back here. Guess what he said? I'm going to lay my hands on you. Come back here again. They said, all right, we're out. Okay, once or twice they did it. And he just, I don't think he had to rough them up. I think they knew there's, I don't know. Anyway, that's what they did. You say, you think we should do that, preacher? So here's my question. What more could be done? No, I don't think we should do that, by the way. For the record, no. They put every stronghold every wall, every law, every external pressure possible, but it still failed to have a lasting effect. So were the laws bad? God forbid. No, were the laws bad? No. Did Nehemiah do something wrong in implementing these things? No, I think he was trying to... I'm not opposed to drug babies in that way. I think parents ought to require their kids to be in church. I've visited so many people and kind of out on visitations, like, hey, we can pick your kid. Now I want them, when they get older, make their own choice. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I want my kid to decide what they're going to eat. Kids that get to decide what they're going to eat have black teeth or black nubs. Do you know what I'm saying? You see it. Because, you know, if I'm a kid, you know what I want to eat? Chocolate bars. Candy. Now, there's nothing wrong with chocolate bars, guys. But all I want to eat is chocolate bars. All I want to eat is junk food. All I want to eat is potato chips. All I want to eat is garbage. I don't eat no broccoli. Come on. No kid is like, hey, Mom, can I... Or they're a weird kid. You know, if a kid says, hey, Mom, can I have some broccoli? You know, if a kid does that, you know what's happened? Mom taught them to like broccoli. Dad wouldn't have done that. I'm just saying. So the idea that I'm going to let them go on their own. So what Nehemiah was doing, he's trying to put some boundaries to help folks to see, you're going to do it again. We're back in this. You're in this bondage. We're helping you get out. You're getting back. It's so frustrating. Let me just for a minute take a little spot here and talk about this. You know what frustrates me as a pastor? Y'all get to hear my life story all the time. You know what frustrates me as a pastor? Somebody that's trying to help people. Is when you try to help them and they start taking some steps forward. And you're like, wow, yes, they're growing closer to the Lord. And then they're back to where they were again. And you're just like, why? Why? Remember how that testimony you gave on that Sunday or that Wednesday? You're like, man, God's just been good to me. I just love it. I'm back at church. Everything's great. Now you're back to it. Now you're back to the same thing again. Well, yeah, but this job opportunity came up. But remember why you quit doing that? Because you were in misery and you were in bondage and now you're going back to it and you're just like, it's like sometimes I feel like I'm counseling this light switch. Hey, and they're like, yeah, that's a good idea. And then you know what they do? It's like, yeah, but. And you're like, remember that this is where it was at? And it's just, y'all have dealt with it. It's not just pastors. It's parents. It's people that deal with others. You're like, man, it's so frustrating. I don't think what Nehemiah did was wrong. I don't think it was bad. It's not that the laws were bad, but that they were inefficient. Laws may be able to control behavior for a little while, but they cannot control the heart. You can stop working on Sunday, but still long for the profits that you're missing while you're sitting here. You can be here, but still long to not be here or to be somewhere else. Listen, you can say, yeah, I need to do that. I've got to. But, you know, when you, it's like the guy that went to give his tithing envelope and the usher went to take it out of his hand. And the, you know what I mean? It's like, okay, you know, you can do the right things, but still long to be somewhere else. You can attend church, but still despise the teaching of God.
Yeah, that preacher says that. I don't know if I agree with any of that.
Now, that's under your breath. Sometimes it slips out of people's mouth. And they'll look around like, did that come out loud? You know what I'm saying? Y'all heard that. I've heard that. You know, you're like, wow, she said that. I mean, he's somebody. Some of y'all get that later. So Isaiah 29:13 says this. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Listen, sin is not a rule-breaking problem. It's a heart problem. Sin is rooted in the heart. even after all of the post-exile Israel's reforms, altar rebuilding, temple rebuilding, wall rebuilding, covenant renewals, they still fell into the same patterns. The problem wasn't structure. It was internal rebellion. Man, now that sounds pretty steep, doesn't it? Internal rebellion. So you think, preacher, you think if somebody doesn't come to church, that's internal rebellion? Yeah. Just let that linger for a minute. Yeah. Not because I think they should. Not because I think you should or we should. I mean, we're here Sunday night, right? Okay. It's not because I think they should. It's because this is what I see the Word of God wants us to. Well, I don't think it's that important. Man, that's not what we find in the Word of God in the New Testament. We don't find that at all. But the problem isn't structural. I'm sorry, the problem isn't the structure. It's that internal rebellion. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I heard somebody say this recently. When we baby Christians, we end up having baby Christians. I don't want to be mean, folks. My purpose is never to be mean and hurtful. And you know, you need it, yes. But I do want you to know what God wants from us. I want you to be able to. It's a little tough for me. It's a little awkward for me. Look you in the eye, you look at me like I don't know what you're looking at. You know, kind of peer through my soul a little bit. You know. But I want you to get this. God is serious about this. He set that. Now we're not in the day of the Sabbath anymore. We're not told to observe the Sabbath today. Okay, it's a little different for us. But there certainly is this emphasis on the Lord's Day throughout the New Testament, and so we kind of find these kind of things. The law was never meant to turn the heart. The law wasn't meant to turn the heart. It was meant to be a tutor. Or as it says in the New Testament, a schoolmaster, identifying the issues of our hearts. Galatians 3:21, you're familiar with this, says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been of the law. Galatians 3:24, look up a few verses later. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. External reforms alone cannot make us holy. They can't. They cannot, folks. I'm telling you, they can't. Laws may produce temporary conformity, but they will not produce lasting purity without spiritual transformation. If revival doesn't take place in an individual's heart, it will be a short-lived flash in the pan. And I've seen a lot of it. When the blue laws were enacted in America, we were trying to do the same thing that failed in Israel. Felt good. I mean, prohibition seems like a good idea. Let's outlaw drinking liquor. Sounds pretty good idea. Often it had a great initial response, these blue laws and some of the things. But resentment to the strictness arose and the laws were defied. Remember what prohibition created and developed and increased? The mob. The mob, and became brutal, vicious murderers. Eventually, through pressure, the laws were repealed, overturned, or just watered down. The laws suppressed the behavior for a time, but they did not change the desire. People still wanted what they were not able to have. You ever seen, we lived in Iowa, where we lived in this house, our first house there. We lived right next to the county jail. I mean, when I say right next, it was our house, the street, there's the county jail, and that was their basketball court. You say, did you feel a little afraid? I was too dumb to be afraid. But I said that to say this. I would notice people, the prisoners, they would stand in their orange jumpsuits with their hands in the fence, chain link fence, just staring out. I feel like sometimes we treat living for the Lord like that. It's like we're in prison and we're just looking at what's out there. Reminds me of a fella by the name of Lot. Just pitched his tent towards Sodom. Man, looks like they're having a good time out there. Wished I could be over there. And it's just, I'm just looking. Just looking. Once. I'm not going to do this everywhere. I'm just going to go look at it. Gets in there like, oh, this isn't so bad. Gah, these Baptists, they said this was all bad stuff. They're having fun in here. They're laughing, carrying on. This looks like they're having more fun than at a typical Baptist church singing hymns. I'm just saying, you know, there's a little bit of truth in that. All right. And you know, you begin to, and then next thing you know, Lot is the only person in the whole city. His two daughters, the only ones who get out alive. But here's the thing, they didn't work out too well, did it? Man. People still wanted what they were not able to have. So they found ways to get them. So Romans 8:3 says this, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law can't do it, folks. Here's our conclusion tonight. 2 minutes to spare. 3-point conclusion. Yeah, it is. Okay, let me get through this. Revival isn't just about fixing sinful behavior without addressing the heart. It's not just about changing our schedule. That's like painting over rust. That's a good idea. I mean, it's quicker. You ever paint over rust? Yeah, the painter would be like, you just don't, because you're the stupidest thing. You paint over rust. First of all, it doesn't look good. You know what the thing is? That we think it looks good. It may look good for a moment, but it will not last very long. Matter of fact, painted over rust, it's very fragile. Pops back out. Revival is, that was point one. Point number two, of the conclusion. Revival is a changed heart. It's to go from, I have to do these things because the Bible teaches it, to, I want to do what pleases God. It's a changed heart. It's a change from, I have to do these things because I have to. If I don't, we don't say it like this, but we can almost say, if I don't, God's going to get me. It goes from changing to say, I want to seek out what pleases God. It's to delight in pleasing God. I mean, I want to please God. I find my enjoyment out of pleasing God. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Third thing is this, God changes the heart. We don't just try harder to be better. God has to change us. And that begins with asking him to do it. Psalm 51:10, it says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we follow what God indicates in his word, this is not complicated. But it certainly is different. You hear what I'm saying? It's not complicated, but it is different. It is not to understand how it all works, but to follow what God says and trust him. Seems like all that we preach kind of comes together to the same head, doesn't it? When we will live it, it's weird, but when we will live it, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I can't convince you. And it's like sometimes I am, it's not, sometimes I'm not even talking to the switch plate. I'm just talking to a wall. You know, it's like there's no switch. Like, how do I, where's your switch? How do I open up this to your mind and say this is, and they're like, yeah, I just couldn't do that. Change, let God change your heart. You know, it's really to say this, God, I'm willing to let you do something in my life. Psalm 37, 4 says this, and we're going to close. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee, what? The desires of thine heart. You know what that means? It means when God changes my heart, when I allow him to change my heart, what God does in my life is what delights me. And it becomes wonderful. You're like, man, why do you have to do that? I don't have to. Nobody's making me do this. I do this because that's what I want to do. I delight in it. Amen? Amen. So, as the title states, revival is possible. But it won't be better laws. It won't be more walls and barriers and standards and all these kind of things. All these things, are they evil? No. But it's not efficient. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. It's going to take letting God do something with our heart. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, your word is really very pointed for us and to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a tender heart to receive it. And Lord, would you have your will and way, and help us to truly desire to delight you. And in delighting you, we will be so profoundly delighted ourselves. And we'll receive those desires of our own heart, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, and Lord, that revival might be within our grasp as an individual. Thank you now. In Jesus.